Let's pray, and then we'll get into the word this morning. Dear God, I thank you for your holy book that you give us. I thank you that you tell us the truth, the parts that comfort and encourage us, the parts that challenge us. Lord, I just pray we would be people of your word, all of it, that we would understand it, that we would live it out, that we would be doers of the word, and that we would be affected by it. Lord, change our thinking if we've drifted into modern thought that is contrary to what your word has taught us. Lord, I just pray that you open our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this morning we're starting a series on, I'm calling it Eternity, and it'll end very positive. The last message, the third message, is heaven, but this message is on judgment, the day of judgment, and I know you're really excited about that, but we're going to talk about the day of judgment today, and next week we're going to talk about hell. So you have been thoroughly warned, and you know where we're going, but I truly believe that we do an incredible disservice as the church, as the people of God, if we don't talk about the things that aren't warm and fuzzy. We are called to teach God's truth, all the parts of it, and I think it's paramount that we understand the bad news in order to appreciate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at this today. For most of us, the word judgment's a negative word, but judgment is part of life. It's woven through our lives. There are minor judgment scenes in life. You know, students, some of your students, if you're in college, there's going to be that final every semester, and that's a moment of judgment. It will be revealed whether you have studied, whether you have learned the material, or whether you have slacked off and ditched a lot of classes and not read your classwork. It's one of those moments of accountability. Athletes, my kids love to play sports. I used to play sports. You know, you go to a state tournament, and it will be revealed how hard you practice, how much time you spent in the weight room. Those things happen. Many of us have had the experience where a policeman pulls us over. That's a moment of accountability where maybe we didn't know the city's laws on that particular street. Maybe we just weren't paying attention, but we're held accountable for our actions. That's a moment of judgment. Some may have even done some type of prison time where society, you broke a rule and you have to take kind of a forced time out from society. The IRS can call and say, I want to audit your finances. And that's a moment of accountability. That's where you have to kind of look at what's been done, what's been claimed. And then one I think that's for most, hopefully most people, not near as negative, it's mostly positive, is your boss calls you in for a job review, you know, once a year or some periodic review, and kind of walk through, how's it going? What are you doing? Where do you need to improve? And so all of these are woven through life, and they are moments of judgment, moments where we are held accountable for our actions. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at, there are two judgments as I look at Scripture. There's kind of the one I think most people are aware of, even though we don't focus on it a lot. And then there's a second judgment that is specifically for Christians. It's obviously much softer, not as somber. It's more about kind of our job performance. But we're going to look at these two judgments. Now, I want you to understand that judgment in Scripture is a major theme. And to not ever talk about it is to do a real disservice, and really to take a pair of scissors to the Scripture to never talk about judgment. We see judgment throughout. Psalms 96:13, David writes, "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." There are judgment scenes throughout Scripture. A standout one that was even made into a film recently, although did not follow the biblical text at all, was Noah's flood, where God looked at the sinfulness of man and said, you know what, I'm going to start over with just one family because of the wickedness. And that was a judgment scene. We have Sodom and Gomorrah, which God destroyed because of their various sins from A to Z. We have Uzzah, in the Old Testament, who does something that we might not view as a big deal. David was moving the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the very throne of God. It was this ornate box that the people of Israel carried around, and it was to be treated in a certain way. And David, they just kind of threw it on a cart and were moving it. They didn't treat it the way they were supposed to. And it was bouncy, hit a pothole, and it started to go off the cart. And Uzzah reaches up to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the very throne of God to the people of Israel. And God strikes him dead as soon as he touched that ark. He knew he was a priest. He knew the rules, and he violated it, and he was killed for his irreverence. That's a judgment scene in Scripture. We see the nation of Israel, because of the way they lived, were sent into exile into Babylon for decades. We see Belshazzar, who is this pagan king, and he's having a big party, and Daniel the prophet's called in because God sent a hand, a vision of a hand, to write on the wall, and it wrote basically, "You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting." But they couldn't read what was written, and so Daniel the prophet had to have the backbone to come to this powerful king Belshazzar and say, "Look, Belshazzar, you have been judged, and you're about to lose your kingdom." And you might be thinking, well, all those scenes are from the Old Testament, and we're not under the Old Covenant, we're under the New Covenant. But the New Covenant has scenes of judgment as well. We have Ananias and Sapphira in the early church who sold a piece of property and then came to the church and lied and said, well, we sold it, we're giving all of it to the church. Now, they didn't have to give all of it, but they tried to. It was a pride move. And basically, Peter tells them, look, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And God struck them dead, husband and wife, over that prideful and lying act. That was a scene of judgment, maybe a surprising scene of judgment. And so while God is, his primary relationship with us is as a loving father, we would do well to remember that he is God, that he is the creator and the maker and the ruler of heaven and earth. And so we need to keep in mind that he is holy and just and righteous, and he hates our sinfulness. He hates the sin within us. And so judgment is part of him being God. Romans 14:12 says this, "So then each of you will give an account of yourselves to God. We will all answer someday for our lives and how we have lived." Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as people are destined to die once, after that to face judgment." And Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." And so, in essence, the camera's rolling and our lives are going to be lifted up before a holy God. Jesus also says in Luke 12, verse 2 through 5, this is not one that most people put on their refrigerator on a magnet, but here's what it says. "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." Have you had this experience where all of a sudden your phone pocket dials someone, and, you know, there's a recorded conversation? One of the things I give my sister-in-law a hard time about was she got mad at me one time. She was doing us a favor, and I kind of left her behind, and she started to go into this ditch, and she pocket dialed me, apparently, and so I got to hear what she thought of me on my voicemail. It was awesome, and so it was kind of funny. But understand, what's done in the dark will be revealed in the light. It goes on, he says this, verse 4 of Luke 12, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So what Jesus is saying is fear himself, fear God the Father. Now that's primarily reverence and respect, but understand that is part of our relationship with God. He is God and we are not. And our sin is cosmic treason against him, as one theologian said. Our sin is an affront and an insult to his glory. And so we need to be people who understand this, that we do stand before God someday. We do face a judgment. Now, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 I view as a primary text this morning. And all these passages, if you're a note person or you like to look at this, it's in the bulletin. There's a kind of a summary of where I'm going. And most of the passages are in front of you there if they don't pop up. But Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, this is a reminder that we're all going to face what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, or a general judgment is what the theologians refer to it in one of these two ways. Here's what it says. Then I saw a great white throne, which that represents purity, the holiness of God, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. So here we are at the end of human history, and eternity, in essence, begins for us. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And these are the books that record our acts. That's the image. We would probably use, DVDs. That would be our terminology. But the idea is that there's a record of our lives. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, that's the hope-filled book. That's the book that lists everybody who's made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, who's accepted the grace, what Jesus did on the cross for us. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is an image for hell, and we're going to talk about that next week. But we need to see this, that here's a rather somber picture of a final judgment. And either your name is in the book of life or it's not. And if we stand before God based on our own acts of goodness, based on our own behavior, we will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what's interesting about judgment is that sometimes we root for judgment. You know, if you go to a movie and the bad guy gets it in the end, I've even heard crowds in movie theaters cheer occasionally when that happens. There's something about it. You know, if you think it's deserved, then people cheer. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Esther, because it's an interesting story about justice, and the bad guy gets it in the end. This man named Haman, he wanted to commit genocide against the Jews, wanted to wipe them out. Here they are in exile in Persia. He wants to wipe them out. And Queen Esther, who is Jewish, saves her people. And what happened was Haman wanted to wipe out the Jewish nation because this old Jew named Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. It was all about his pride. And because of that, wanted to kill every Jew in the entire country. I mean, that is a massive ego. And so he even built this huge gallows in front of his, on his property, where he was going to hang Mordecai. Well, what happens is the Persian king actually had his life saved against an assassination attempt by Mordecai, but never rewarded him. And so he can't sleep one night, which I think was a God thing, and he's digging through the books. So we have the same kind of image, the official records of the realm. And he sees that Mordecai possibly saved his life, and he's like, hey, what's been done for this man? And nothing had been done. So he calls in Haman, his right-hand man, this wicked guy who wants to wipe out the Jews, and says, what should I do for someone I want to honor? And Haman has all these ideas because he thinks the king's going to honor him. And so he says, well, I think you should, put him on your steed, your donkey, and go through and basically heap praises on him. And the king goes, I think that's a great idea. Why don't you go do that for Mordecai, the guy that wouldn't bow to him? And so he's just humiliated. And then the way the story ends up is that he's hung on the gallows he built on his own property to kill Mordecai. And it's one of those that, if it were those kind of old vaudeville type theater, they would all cheer when the bad guy gets it. And so judgment is something that we tend to categorize as bad, but it really is good and reflects the holiness and the justice of God. John 5, 22 and 23, I want you to see this, because often we have this tendency to see God as, possibly a harsh judge, but Jesus is always kind and gracious and never judges anybody. Well, He is kind and gracious and loving, offered his life for us. But understand this, when you look at who's on the throne actually issuing judgment, it looks to me like it's Jesus. Now, God the Father, I think, is sitting there as well, but Jesus has this responsibility. John 5, 22 and 23, Jesus says this, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." This is one of the reasons why I think we need to be very opposed to this idea that is very prevalent today, that all spiritual roads lead to heaven. The idea that, well, you know, I can kind of have my view of God and follow him, or I can be Muslim, or I can be Mormon, or whatever, and, you know, it all works out. Understand, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, that means you don't accept his gift of salvation. If you don't think you need the cross, just some vague belief in God's not going to do it. Because if you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. So we need to understand this. Now, so when we look at Revelation 20, everybody's going to face judgment. And we also see that we're judged according to what we're done, what we have done. Not, you know, as the Jews often thought, because they were a genetic Jew that they got in. You know, oh, well, because of Father Abraham, I get to go to heaven. No, that's not how it works. It's an individual decision. I don't know how many times over the years I've asked somebody, "Are you a Christian?" And they look at me and they'll say, "Well, my father's a Baptist preacher, or my grandfather's a Methodist minister." That's not what I ask. I ask, "Are you a Christian?" God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And you choose to join his family or you don't. We're judged according to what we have done. Do not put your faith in someone else's faith. This is part of growing up. Often we see this when a college student moves away. He has to own his faith. It's always been his parents' faith, and he's kind of ridden on that, but he has to own his faith, and you see what's really his and what isn't. So the only hope in this Revelation 20 is that your name is in the book of life, that we've accepted what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that this judgment place is really a place of grace. Because if we're judged by what we've done and that's it, if you don't allow the cross to enter in, if you don't allow the book of life to kind of veto being judged by our works, then none of us would make it, because none of us is good enough. None of us have lived up to God's holy standards 100%. And so we would be cast away into a place of fire. So that's kind of the first judgment. I want to talk a little bit about the second. I spent my entire life in church, minister's kid, and I heard about the first judgment. I don't remember until adulthood the second judgment ever registering. And so I want to spend a little time here. The second judgment is only for Christians. And this is what we call, the theologians call, the Bema seat of Christ. Bema just means judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And this is more, for lack of a better image, of a job review that goes over your entire life. So we're saved by grace. We're saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. But we are held accountable for actions. And we do sit down with Jesus. And he says, "Well, let's look at your life. Let's look at what I called you to. Let's look at what you did with the resources entrusted to you. Let's look at what you did with the talents given you. Let's look at what was given, the relationships, the opportunities that you had. And let's see how that went." And so there's a judgment there at the Bema seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, it says this. Here's one passage that points to this. "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You know, some areas we did not live up to our potential, to our calling. Other areas we did, and we'll be rewarded for where we did. And there does seem to be some loss if we didn't live up to our potential, what we're called to do. Let me give you an image that I find helpful, because this can be a difficult concept. My children, I have five children. My children are my children by grace, unmerited favor, unconditional love from my wife and I. It's not like Henry at age 6 came to us and had a little resume and pitched to us that he could really help with the mortgage. And we're like, sure, come on in. That's not how it works, right? It's an act of grace. You are our child. We love you. We provide for you. It's an unconditional love. And you are our child no matter what you do. You could do awful things, which I don't want them to do awful things, but they're still our child. Okay? That's kind of a picture of the first judgment, grace. Now imagine that we have a family business. We have 5 children. And we sit down and when our old age, we're like, well, you know, and all 5 children have worked in the family business. And 4 of the children have been amazing, great workers, and 1 has been a real slacker. Now, as we're, you know, handing over the family business, as we're making decisions about who does what job, who gets paid the most, who has the most responsibility, how's the slacker child going to come out? Not very well. At least in our family, they wouldn't come out very well. And it doesn't change that they're our child. It doesn't change that grace relationship, but there is accountability for our actions. And so there does appear to be rewards in heaven, jobs, responsibilities, those kinds of things in heaven. So let me give you another passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 15, Paul's speaking to Christians. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So he's using the image of a building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. So we're all called to build the kingdom of God, but some materials, some actions are gold and silver actions, and some are just hay and straw. Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So the idea is, notice that, you know, there's grace. You can be in heaven. Heaven's glorious. Heaven's amazing. But you may not get rewards that the person that served faithfully, lived a life of holiness, answered their calling. And so we see that there's accountability here, that our works are tested. My favorite example of this, one that I like to use is, you know, many of you are married. So imagine this, you know, a positive action is being faithful to your wife, your spouse. Now, a gold and silver way of doing that is that you're motivated by being a good example for your children. You're motivated by honoring God. You're motivated by, you know, your love for your spouse. A hay and straw kind of deal is you do it because she's a black belt in karate and she's a good shot, you know, that kind of thing. That's hay and straw. That's going to burn up. So it's still a good act, but the motivation is poor. And so your work will be tested. You can do good things with bad motives. And so God looks at the heart as well. And we're rewarded for if we build with gold and silver acts, if we have good motivation, and if we serve our King well. Matthew 25:21, Jesus tells the kind of the end of a parable about talents. And a talent was a large chunk of money. And he tells a story of a master leaving for a long time, leaves a servant with 5 talents, so a big, big amount of money, another servant with 2 talents, another servant with 1 talent. And then he comes back eventually, and the 5 talent servant has created 5 more talents. He's gone and invested and done well. The 2 talent servant has invested. He's come back with 2 more talents, so he has 4 total now. The 1 talent servant, he just buried his, and he just brings it back and it's all kind of muddy. And the master's not very happy. Now, what's interesting, it doesn't matter if you're a 5 talent person, if God gives you a lot, lots of opportunities, lots of talents, lots of spiritual gifts, or if you're a 2 talent person, what matters is, were you productive with it? Did you serve the kingdom? Did you honor the master? Both receive the exact same commendation and receive rewards. And then the 1 talent who doesn't do anything with it, he is rebuked. Jesus says in Matthew 25:21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So you get a job promotion, your role in heaven, you're in charge of some things. You have a role that matters. It's important. You get to share in your master's happiness. I love that line. You get to share in your master's happiness. So you'll get to be rewarded. So when you look at these two judgments, I always step back after I look at Scripture and go, well, so what? You know, how does this practically, you know, how do I live this out? How does this matter in my life? Because it's not, the goal here is not information. The goal is transformation. So let me give you some answer to so what. The first is that judgment reminds us to fear God and to repent. I think many of us, because we've embraced this idea of God as a loving Father, we've excluded the harsher, more difficult pictures of God. And we need to make sure that our picture of God is full and that we get it. Now, I had a loving father. I had a loving grandfather on my mom's side, a delightful man. And one of the best ways for me to understand this is both those men, I love them very much. They love me. They were kind to me, godly men. And yet they expected respect. They really did. And my grandfather in particular was, if he told you something, he told you once. And if you didn't do it, you were spanked. And he was real quick about that. And we actually kind of kidded that every time a new grandchild was born, as they'd get a little older, we'd say, "You get to join the Who's Afraid of Granddaddy Club." And we weren't really afraid of him. We loved him to death. He was a lot of fun. You would have thoroughly enjoyed him. And he loved us dearly, but you didn't mess with him. And we need to have that healthy balance with God, because some of us love God, but we don't respect God. We don't revere God. And that's part of the mix. And we need to have that healthy respect. So judgment reminds us to fear God, calls us to repentance. Remember that Luke 12, verse 5 passage I read earlier where Jesus is speaking. He says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Or Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, where King Solomon, who went down every possible path for happiness. I mean, women, money, education, building projects, work. I mean, he did it all. And he comes to the end of his life and he says, here's the heart of the matter. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God," or revere God, respect God, "and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." And so we need to be people who look at the judgment and it reminds us to have a healthy regard and respect for God. Judgment also helps us, I think, to be motivated by rewards. That bema seat of Christ, that judgment seat of Christ. I'm motivated by rewards. Aren't you motivated by rewards? I mean, as a parent, I use punishment and rewards. I use both. I think God does it as well. In the business world, some of you work for a commission. That's a purely reward-based system. And so we are called to be people who work well for God. That's not how we're saved. But in response to being saved, we're to work well for God. We're to be good employees, good sons and daughters, good friends. I mean, all the images that we're given. Some business people get big bonuses, you know, at certain times of the year because of merit, because of performance. In Matthew 16:27, it says this, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." I just want to go through a couple of quick passages because I don't see, like I said, this didn't hit me till I was an adult. I see a lot of people who don't have this concept that we can be motivated by rewards, but I find it helpful. If you plod along in Christian ministry in any of its form, volunteering in the nursery, being a mentor to kids, coaching kids, you know, helping here at church, giving, whatever it might be, if you're working for God, one of the big enemies that the enemy uses against us is discouragement. But if you keep in mind, I will be rewarded for this someday. When I'm doing in secret, God will reward me for this. it can help with your motivation. Let me just give you a couple passages. 1 Corinthians 3:8, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. Hebrews 11:26, talking about Moses, who left the pinnacle. He was a prince of Egypt, had power, had money, had probably anything he wanted. Look at what it says. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He received an eternal reward. Revelation 22:12, look, I am coming soon. This is Jesus speaking. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Matthew 5:12, Jesus speaking to those who are persecuted, because the early church was persecuted. They didn't have the freedoms we have. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Even our giving can be tied to rewards and treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19 and 21, Jesus says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If heaven had a newspaper, I think it would surprise us. It wouldn't be like our newspaper. It wouldn't have all these negative headlines. It would have often what is overlooked. Like if we had heaven's headlines keeping you informed about significant events on earth, I don't think there would be a lot about maybe battles and car crashes and corruption and all that. I think there would be things like, well, you know, Kathy, the stay-at-home mom, changes her 10,000th diaper. And they're like, yes, way to hang in there. Or Rod mows his neighbor's grass who's out of town. Or Tony gets saved. Or Max starts tithing to the kingdom. Or Bill becomes a foster parent to a kid who needs a home. Or Dan is visiting prisoners on a regular basis. Or Gail takes a meal to a sick person. Heaven focuses on our service and our kindness and our compassion, and it celebrates those. You know, the scripture tells us that if you offer a cup of cold water to someone in the name of Christ, you're rewarded for that. Simple little acts. Keep moving forward. Keep plodding away. Randy Alcorn once said this, scripture teaches us that the greatest rewards will not be here and now, but then and there. The American church is fixated on the here and now for the most part. You know, if I sow, do I reap right away? We sow here. Sometimes we reap here. Often we reap there, and we're rewarded there. Judgment is coming for all of us. We need to be ready. We need to look forward to it. You know, in the New Testament, it's interesting to me because it's almost opposite of what we tend to do. Judgment and the return of Christ is viewed by the Christians. They would talk about that to encourage one another, whereas often we have an ominous feel to it. Hey, it's Jesus coming back. It's all the wrongs made right. It's Jesus sitting down with us and looking at your life and all those things nobody noticed, all those simple acts you did for your kids or your neighbor or your friend or the prisoner or whatever it was. And Jesus said, I noticed and I'm going to reward you. And so our reward is not always in the here and now. It's often in the then and there. In heaven itself, we will be rewarded. And so I hope that's a takeaway for you. When we talk about what can be a sober topic, the idea of the day of judgment, the final judgment. That was dramatic, wasn't it? All right. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. And Lord, I just thank you for the servants that are here. We have so many people doing so much for your kingdom. Simple things, little things, big things. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, that we would not grow weary of doing good. Lord, I love seeing our people hauling equipment in and out at cold temperatures in the winter and warm temperatures in the summer. We're tired of it, but we value that service. Taking care of kids, working with teenagers, serving out in our community in different ways, working on the property, given time. Lord, we know you will reward us for anything done for your kingdom. Lord, I pray we would be people who are motivated by that, encouraged by that, strengthened in our resolve by that. Lord, I thank you for this time together, and I ask your blessing on each person here. In the name of Jesus, amen.